I'm a little discombobulated this morning. Someone's actually sitting on the Becker row. And it's not the Beckers. And secondly, the Joneses are sitting on the wrong side of the... So it's throwing me off a little bit. And just to make things fun, this is what you call switching lanes. Looking at the book of Hebrews this morning, we've been studying all through this year the book of Hebrews in our Sunday evening services. So I began to look at chapters 12 and 13, and I thought, this might be good for Sunday morning. So I think I'll just switch, and we'll take up Hebrews for the rest of the book, perhaps at least for a while, looking at Hebrews 12 and 13 on Sunday mornings. Our text this morning is going to be verses 1 and maybe half of verse 2. Let's again pray and ask for God's blessing and guidance and help. Father, we have just sung your word and confessed that it is true. And again, we do confess that you are a God who does not lie. You are truth itself. You have sent your Son into the world to be the way, both the truth and the life. And as we have worshiped you this morning, we have confessed that and heard that truth over and over. And we pray now that you would shine that bright light of illumination upon this, your word, as we turn to hear what you have to say to us on this first Lord's Day of 2016. We pray that you would be gracious and merciful to us and give us an understanding. Show us how you would have us live from this, your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Practically speaking, the book of Hebrews is all about perseverance and endurance. That theme is sounded throughout the book. Chapter 2, verse 1. The writer says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Chapter 3, verse 12. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Chapter 4, verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." Chapter 6, verse 11, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Chapter 10, verse 36, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." God does not want you to give up, to drop out, to turn away, and to perish. God wants you to persevere to the very end. But Hebrews is not just a book about trying harder and doing better. We also need to see and understand that there is a doctrinal theme. There is this theological theme, this theme of truth that is being expounded all the way through the book of Hebrews, and that is the superiority of Jesus Christ. The only reason why you and I can and will persevere and endure is Jesus Christ. Throughout the book, he is shown to be greater than all of the prophets, greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses and Joshua. He's the one who leads us out of Egypt, out of our sin and slavery, and he leads us into that place of blessing and rest. He's greater than Aaron and all the Levitical priests. He's the Son of God who became the Son of Man, our prophet, our priest, our king. He's our sacrifice for sins. He is the one who is even now praying, interceding for us, that we would persevere and endure. There are two places in the book of Hebrews where these two themes are brought together very nicely. One is in chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Since we have such a great high priest, let us persevere, let us endure. The other place where we find a very nice summary is in chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Where he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 11, then, is a collection of Old Testament stories of men and women who persevered and endured. And Hebrews 12 is the application of those stories, just in case you didn't get it. You've read through Hebrews 11, you've looked at those stories, you've come on Sunday night and you've heard our studies through Hebrews 11. Just in case you didn't get the point, the author summarizes it for us at the beginning of chapter 12, which is our text. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how should we then live? In the light of who Jesus Christ is, in light of everything that is in Hebrews 1 through 11, how should we then live? Sometimes our relationship to God is described in the Bible as a life. We talk about the Christian life. Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sins, but now we have been made alive in Christ. We have new life. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been regenerated. We have a spiritual life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal, what? Life. In Christ Jesus our Lord. And then sometimes the Christian life is described as a walk. Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. And then sometimes the Christian life is described as a fight. Ephesians 6, 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians 10, 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world, or 1 Timothy 6:12, where Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And then sometimes the Christian life is described as a race that we run. Again, Paul, writing in 2 Timothy 4:7, says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And this is what we have here in Hebrews 12. Running the race. What all of these metaphors have in common is the imperative to move, to do something, to advance, to progress. Whatever is alive must grow. It will grow. When walking, we're going to move forward. When fighting, we will be overpowering our opponent. When running, we need to keep exerting ourselves. The danger is to stand still. The danger is to not move, to become stationary, to make little or no effort. And when that happens, it's only a brief time before you take a step in another direction. You turn around. You drop out. You perish. And so the author says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How should we then run? This morning, I want us to look at verses 1 and 2 and see that the author is giving us five very specific words of instruction on how to run this race. Not five easy steps, but five words, very specific words of instruction. Number one, he tells us to take encouragement from others who have done this successfully. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Look at people that have done this. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there's no doubt about who these witnesses are. They are the men and women of Hebrews 11 who were commended by God for their faith and perseverance. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is what they bore witness to. There's no doubt about who these witnesses are. And we can take encouragement from them as we see that they've done this successfully. I was backing out of my driveway one evening to go to a session meeting, and as I backed out, I noticed that the neighbor who lives across the street had an SUV and the back was open, and he was laying on the ground behind the SUV and he was trying to attach a trailer hitch to the vehicle. And so as I pulled out, I rolled the window down to ask him if he needed some help, like I could help him, right? I can't do the bungee cords on the door out there. But anyway, I'm being neighborly and nice and asked if I could help, and he said, I'm just attaching this trailer hitch to the back of the SUV. And at that moment, I heard someone giggle. And I looked, and his wife was sitting in the back of the SUV, cross-legged, with her laptop open, and she's watching a YouTube video on how to attach a trailer hitch to an SUV. You can learn just about anything from YouTube. You know, it gives you confidence that it can be done. I have no idea what I'm doing, but all I got to do is watch this and see somebody doing it, and I can do that. And the video shows you step by step what to do. Hebrews 11 is a YouTube video on how to run the race. I mean, that's the point of Hebrews 11, is to give you illustration one after another of how this is done. You can look at all of these men and women, some of them rather ordinary people, all of them imperfect. Noah, Abraham, Moses, but there's also Jacob, Rahab, and David. I mean, they did it. I can do this. I mean, you see how they did it. You can see very quickly how to learn from their mistakes. And the people do make mistakes. They're not perfect. But here's what to do. And the beauty of Hebrews 11 is not just one YouTube video, but it's a whole collection of them from different angles. Men and women, all of them by faith, obeying God, persevering to the very end. Use examples of godly people from the Bible. Godly people that you know in your own life, Christian biography, wherever you find it, use the example of godly people to encourage you in running this race. Second word of instruction, constantly watch out for hindrances. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Throw off everything that hinders. It may not be sinful, but it's not helpful. And if it's distracting you or weighing you down, you need to throw it off. You need to get rid of it. And everyone has to decide this for themselves. This is not something you're really going to learn from the Bible, because we're not talking about sin here. You know, it takes the Bible to define what sin is. If somebody says you're sinning, you need to ask them, you know, what's the address? You know, what's the chapter? What's the verse? Show me in the Bible that this is clearly contrary to God's will. But there are some things that are not necessarily sinful, but they're not helpful. And that's going to require wisdom. What is it that may not be helping me? There's nothing. And nobody can come up and really tell you this. This has got to be something that you figure out as to what is hindering you. Maybe something as simple as giving up 30 minutes of sleep in the morning so you can get up and pray for your children. You know, it's not sinful to sleep another 30 minutes. I don't think so. But to decide I'm going to put off something that's not helpful in order to do something that is helpful. Or not getting on Facebook. Instead, read a psalm and pray before you go out the door. Not watching the evening news, particularly when they've got all these political candidates. Because you know it's just going to make you angry. You're going to become callous, cynical. And so you just turn it off. Throw off everything that hinders, and certainly get rid of everything that's sinful and will entangle you. The Bible will tell you what sin is. Wisdom is going to be required to discern those things that are not helpful for you. And this needs to be a constant concern throughout the race. This is something you have to keep in mind, that I've got to constantly watch out for hindrances all through the race, the Christian life. In becoming a Christian, God may call you to give up some things in order to fit through that narrow gate. Jesus said the way is narrow, and so you may have to give up some things. But once you get through the gate, you have to be careful that you don't start picking them back up and then try to run with your arms full of them again. That's the danger, is to continually pick things back up that will hinder and entangle you. Constantly watch out for hindrances. Thirdly, determine that you're going to do this and see it through to the very end. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Perseverance, patience, endurance. To run with perseverance means to stick to it to the very end, to finish. The Christian life, this race, is not a speed race. It's not The first person there wins and everybody else is going to hell. It's not, you know, just the first person that is there. Everyone who crosses the finish line wins. It's not a speed race. In the Christian life, everyone who crosses the finish line wins. You win just by completing the course. It's kind of like the Cooper River Bridge run. You're not going to beat the Kenyans. Right? You are not going to be first, no matter how good you are. But just finishing means you did it. You won. Your name is in the paper. Your time is there. You won. It's just crossing the finish line. The key to perseverance is to keep in mind what you're doing. To be focused. To think about this. Andrew Murray, in his commentary on Hebrews, talks about concentration of purpose and will, strenuous and determined effort. Perseverance requires constantly choosing, I'm going to keep running. You have to make a choice. I think we could see the usefulness of having what we might call a daily quiet time. That is, beginning the day with a little bit of time in God's Word, praying. Again, Andrew Murray says, day by day, our desire and our will to live wholly for God must be reaffirmed. And you teach children in school. They come at the beginning of the day, they pledge allegiance to the flag. Christian life is no difference. You get up, you pledge allegiance to Christ and his kingdom and to this race. Sometimes we think of the Lord's Supper as a time of covenant renewal. We come to observe the Lord's Supper. We are reaffirming our membership vows. It's a time of covenant renewal. But in the Christian life, it's not just on Communion Sunday or just on Sunday. It's every day that the Christian needs to renew that covenant and decide again, I am a new creation in Christ. Today I belong to Christ. I am in Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I will follow Christ today. I will run this race today. Perseverance. Fourth word of instruction, stick to the course. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is some emphasis in the Greek text on here in the way that this language is worded. The race marked out for us. It's literally the marked out for us race. It's a specific race that is marked out and given to us. The Christian life is not just running for the sake of running. I'm doing something. I'm doing my best here. You can't just run anywhere. You've got to stay on track, stick to the course. If the race is going to be over the Cooper River, you can't say, I'm going to run over the Ashley River. You know, or I'm going to run over Church Creek, this little bridge that's out here on Highway 61. That's not the race. In the Christian life, it's not just up to you what you're going to do. It's not just staying busy, working hard, being nice, doing good, feeling religious, you know, feeling spiritual, believing anything that you want. There is a very well-defined course that we must run. Galatians 5:7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? 1 Timothy 6:12, where Paul said, fight the good fight of the faith, not just any set of beliefs. Jude 3, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. It's a race that is marked out. There's a set of beliefs that we follow. If you deny the deity of Christ, if you deny the authority of Scripture, if you deny that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, as he is revealed in the Scriptures, you've left the racetrack. You're not on course. You're not going to win. You're not even going to finish. You have deviated from the course. I think this is one of the wonderful benefits of being, of having doctrinal standards, of being a confessional church, is that we have these creeds and confessions and catechisms that summarize for us those basic, very important truths. There are over 31,000 verses in the Bible, and they have to be harmonized. I don't have time to do that. Creeds and confessions and catechisms do that for you. They take the most important truths and they present us with a benchmark, a summary of orthodoxy of the faith. And it's one of the reasons why we read them in our worship services as a part of public worship. It's a reason why I would certainly recommend that you spend some time personally reviewing these great doctrinal statements. The Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Standards. And then finally, as you run, draw your life and strength from Christ. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, not ourselves. What happens when you're running and you start looking at yourself? You fall down. You know, did my shoes come untied? You know, am I all sweaty? I got my shirt on backwards or something here? You start looking at yourself, you lose speed, can easily trip up, fall down. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on yourself, not on your successes, not on your faith, certainly not on your sins. If you're constantly looking at yourself and thinking about how poorly you're doing and how, you know, bad you're doing this and how you're messing up, it will just discourage you. You know what to do with your sins, right? You take them before the Lord. You bring them in here at church. You confess them. You receive God's forgiveness. You put off everything that comes into your life that begins to entangle you. But you fix your eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We'll talk more of this, God willing, next Lord's Day. But we should note that at least what is being talked about here is the eye of faith. It's Hebrews 11. And now here's the application. There's some correspondence here between this life of faith. The eye of faith is where the Spirit works through the Word to produce that spiritual life and energy that enables you to run the race. Our catechism tells us that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of, among other things, the building up of sinners in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. It's the Spirit of God who confronts us in the Word of God, that builds us up, that gives us that strength and energy so that we can run this race. It's by means of the eye of faith that the light and life of Jesus enters us by his Spirit through his Word, that we get this energy and strength to run. But let us run, fixing our eyes on Jesus. What a beautiful and balanced picture that we have here of the Christian life. You know, some people just run. All their concentration is on their running, their effort on how well they are doing. They push themselves through the Christian life. I've got my schedule to make sure, you know, this is January the 3rd. I'm going to read through the Bible this time all the way through. I'm not going to stop halfway through Exodus or Leviticus. They push themselves through their Christian life. They try to keep God's law. They read their Bible. They pray. They got the clock on to see how long they pray. They tithe. They serve. They keep moving. Just running is a life of legalism. I've got to do this. But some people just look. They fix their eye on Jesus and they never get off the couch. I can't do it. You know, I can't do this. It's beyond me. Jesus is going to have to do it for me. Jesus is going to have to do all the running for me, and I'm in Christ. And any effort on my part, if I get up and try to run this race, it's just going to show that I'm not fully trusting Jesus, that I'm trying to do something in my flesh. I don't understand who I am in Christ. Just sitting there and looking at Jesus and not running is a life of antinomianism. It is not the Christian life. Go back to Hebrews 11. That great set of YouTube videos that show you this is how the race is to be run. It's examples of faith. People who are enduring because they see him who is invisible. Their eyes are on Christ. Go back through that chapter and ask the question, did these people do anything? What if they didn't do anything? What if Noah heard the warning and never built the ark? What if Abraham heard the call to go into the promised land and he never got off the couch? Bible says, let us run, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's a beautiful, balanced picture. And like all things that are balanced, it often gets out of whack, doesn't it? Someone might say of me this morning, you've got a whole lot of law in that sermon this morning. Where's the grace? I'm trying to keep things in balance. And I know in my own life that it gets out of balance. I can get very legalistic with myself because that's a comfortable life. Give me the rules. I know what to do. I'll just do it every day for a year. At other times, so focused on who I am in Christ that I just let things go. It's balance. Let us run the race with perseverance. Run that marked out for us race. But we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's already shown us the way. It's the way of faith. He met with difficulties, trouble, sorrow. He met it all with joy, and he finished the race. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the finish. The finish point for him sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's for us sitting with Christ, being in the presence of Christ. And so let us run the race. Take encouragement from others who have done this successfully. When was the last time that you read a good Christian biography? Could you read one this year? Constantly watch out for hindrances. Only the Bible can tell you what sin. It's going to require wisdom to identify those things that are not helpful and will hinder. Thirdly, determine that you're going to do this and see it through to the end daily. Pledge your allegiance to Christ. I am in Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. I am going to run this race. Stick to the course, and then as you run every step of the way, draw your life and strength from the grace that is to be found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do again ask that you would grant your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and our understanding and to guide us into a right application of your word. We pray that you would keep us from error on either side, that you would help us to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus, help us not to give in to the voices that are around us that we may find attractive. Help us to hear the voice of the Spirit through the person of Christ as we find it here in Scripture, and use this for our spiritual nourishment. Give us that energy, strength that we need to persevere and endure. Give us that faith in your grace that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that as we run, we can feel your pleasure. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.